Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, we know that our own words lack knowledge whenever we try to speak of you or to you. We are drawn into your presence and desire to understand all of your mysteries. So now, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, speak your words, and we will listen carefully, responding in awe and gratitude. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So are any of you familiar with Elie Wiesel? Oh, I really thought I'd get at least one person. So Elie Wiesel, he was an author, a professor, a political activist, but most people know him as a Holocaust survivor. Elie Wiesel. Okay, good. Much better. Sorry. It doesn't matter. I mean, right, like, it's fine. When Elie was 15, his parents, his three sisters, along with everybody else in the town, were deported from Romania to Auschwitz. His mother and his youngest sister were immediately killed. The older sister somehow escaped death, but they were still separated from Elie and his father, who were selected to perform labor. And then a little while later, they were marched from Auschwitz to Buchenwald. And that's where his father died, a very violent death, just a few short months before the camp was liberated. And one of Wiesel's most well-known works is Night. And it's a memoir of his time with his father in the concentration camps. And like a lot of memoirs, this is his story with his recollection. And when you're going through something that's very, very traumatic, especially when you're young, maybe all of the details don't match up quite right, but the general feeling is what happened when they were at the concentration camps. He also wrote a play loosely based on one particular experience in the camp. And that was the day that the Gestapo hung a child in front of thousands of inmates. And he writes that while that child was hanging, one of the prisoners asked, "Where is God? Where is God? Where is he?" And Wiesel hears his own voice somehow come out of him and answer, "Where is God?" He's here. He's hanging on those gallows. And that evening, a group of Jewish people, some rabbis included, put God on trial. The charge? Cruelty. Betrayal. They couldn't find an excuse for God's negligence amidst such cruelty. If God is all-knowing, why wasn't the Holocaust prevented? If God knew and couldn't stop it, then of what use is God? If God could have stopped it and chose not to, then God is a monster. And at the end of the trial, one of the rabbis pronounced God guilty. And then he looked up and he saw the setting sun and pronounced that it was time for evening prayers. I don't know what to do with any of that. I don't blame anyone for having a hard time believing in God, because when I read accounts of the Holocaust, or I listen to other people's lives and the atrocities that they have experienced, I have a hard time believing in God. Yet, I still encounter, I'm still drawn into that mysteriousness. The mystery of God comes back to me over and over again. And it's these types of questions. It's that incident in, whether it was Auschwitz or Buchenwald, those are the things that make me think of Job. Job lived in a time where his understanding of God and the world, it was very moralistic. It was basically like those people who lived good lives, those people who were obedient to God, those are the people who are rewarded. They're rewarded with health and prosperity, wealth, other blessings. And those people who sin, those people who disobey, they're punished with illness and poverty and other awful things happening to them. And don't we still kind of believe that today? If we're really honest, don't we still think of the world today like people get what they deserve? So I would actually really like to do a series on Job at some point, because you're not, there's so much in there. It starts out with a little wager in heaven between God and Ha-Satan. And I know we usually say it's Satan, but Ha-Satan doesn't mean Satan. In Hebrew, it just means the adversary or the accuser. The accuser strikes up a deal with God. I can picture their conversation. The accuser says, "My man, these people down there, they only worship you because they want good things. Look at that guy, Job. He's only good because he thinks you're going to give him good things. I bet if you took away everything he has, Job will curse you." And God answers back, "Bet." So God gives permission for Ha-Satan to strip Job of his wealth. His flocks are stolen, his house burns down, his servants and children are murdered, and you know what? Job still praises God. And Ha-Satan says, all right, okay, I'll give you that. But Job hasn't been personally harmed. How about some physical afflictions? Maybe, I don't know, let's just say some boils. And God says, why not? This Job guy is pretty good. I bet he'll still be fine. And so Job is cursed with these boils and his health deteriorates. And Job's wife is like, dude, just curse God and die already. But Job won't do it. What Job does do is lament. He longs for death. And some of Job's friends come by, not really the best friends, I would say, and they say, Job, like, if you would just own up to the sins that you've committed, like, this will all go away. So, like, what have you been doing? Like, what sins are you committing? Because this doesn't happen to people who are good and faithful. And as you can imagine, Job is pretty frustrated. And he starts to berate God. He's angry. How could God let all of this happen to an innocent person? I know you've been there. I've been there. What did I do? Why is this happening? Where's the justice? Job is an innocent person, and so Job demands a trial. Job knows that if he just has a chance to plead his case in court, he'll be vindicated. And so he screams, "Let the Almighty answer me. What charges do you have against me? What sins have I committed?" And then there's this huge whirlwind. And we know in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, God often comes around in a whirlwind. And God asks, "Who are you to ask me these things? Get ready, Job. Man up. This is going to be tough for you. I'm going to take the stand here. And while I'm on the stand, I'm going to ask you a few questions." And God asks Job about creation. "Were you there, Job? Were you the one who took all of the measurements? Do you know where the cornerstone is? Did you hear the heavens sing? Were you amidst the chaos of the sea being birthed? Did you restrain the oceans from flooding all of the land, or the heavens from taking over all of the oceans? Of course you weren't. God is the architect. God is the builder of the universe and everything in it. We don't know what the other possibilities are. God does." And while Job questions God's presence amidst his suffering, God asks Job about Job's presence at the beginning of all of creation. What we have here in our reading today is just a little snippet of what God has to say. God goes on for 4 more chapters. And the overarching theme is that Job's line of questioning our line of questioning is too small. Our understanding, our human understanding, even the most intelligent Mensa member in the world, our human understanding just can't grasp the complexity of the cosmos or that the chaos involved in all of creation. What God does is get Job to recognize that within the fundamental stability and reliability of our world, and the structures of creation, within that is chaos. Oceans are going to roar, storms will rage, lions will kill wildebeests, fires will burn. And at the same time, the sun will emit light and warmth. Flowers will bloom, goats will give birth, and rivers will supply fresh drinking water. The unpredictability of our lives is baked in to God's creation. And when Job is finally invited to give a response to God, Job can only say, "I am of small account. You're right, I don't know. I don't know." I don't know that God really provides any sort of satisfying answer to Job's questions. I don't know that these are satisfying answers to any of our questions either. At least not directly. You see, we humans, we tend to think that in the end, everything is about us. But really, everything's about God in the end. God doesn't have to answer to humanity. It's humanity that must answer to God. And there are some things that we just aren't ready to understand. What God does offer Job and does offer us is the assurance of God's presence. We can't always bring order into the chaos. We can't always explain away the confusion. I don't believe that God willed or even allowed the Holocaust. And even when I'm listening to Mr. Rogers, who says, in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and violence, look for the helpers, I don't know that the good that some people did during that time makes up for 6 million Jews and millions of other people who were systematically tortured and killed. I don't know that that makes sense. But I do trust that inexplicably, mysteriously, God was present with each and every person. That God wept alongside them. And that in some of our darkest and most painful experiences, we can gain an awareness of how deep and fathomless the mysteries of God are. And I also think that is why the church exists. We aren't here to defend or to explain God, but we have had those experiences where nothing makes sense, and yet somehow we feel comfort. And because we have those experiences, we share them with each other, we lift them up and we point them out to each other. We exist to make space for that mystery of God's presence, to help other people know it and to share it. I know I didn't give you any answers here. I don't know that any of us do have the answers, but I do know I trust God. I know it's not going to be easy, but I trust that God will be there. Thanks be to God. Amen.